Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Father, as we meet together in your presence, I pray that you would open our eyes to see where you're working. Lord, your word says, just open my eyes to see the wonders of your law, Lord, that we may walk in your ways. Lord, that's what our desire of our heart is. Lord, we know that our ways, we don't know where we're going sometimes. We don't know how to get there. But Lord, you've taught us that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. If we will just follow you, seek you with our whole heart, Lord, that you promised we would find you. So God, where we are distant or where we're not seeing clearly, I pray that you would become more and more present, more and more visible in our lives. Just reveal yourself to your people, God. In so many ways, Lord, in big ways and small ways, would you just come, fill our hearts and our lives, lead us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever, if you do this when you go on trips. Back before COVID, before all of this happened, we used to go cross-country quite often to go see my parents and Amy's parents, and we would drive 12, 15, 18 hours cross country to go see people, and made the same trip over and over again. And when we'd make the same trip, we kind of start to look for little things that catch your eye, something to go do along the way that's different. And so we would take these kind of road trip detours where you'd be riding along and you'd see a sign that says place of interest or historical marker or whatever it is, along the path. And, you know, you're on your way to this one place, but you just see this sign, and it kind of calls you, it calls your attention, and you go, and just go see where that's going to take you, right? You're not abandoning the journey, just taking a small little detour. I feel like that's the way it is a lot of times with the kingdom of God, with being led by God, with trying to walk according to his way and according to his path. Is, you know, we're on this journey, but sometimes God just has these little detours for us, doesn't he? Sometimes he just has these little places of interest. That's how it worked with the disciples. When I look at how it worked with Jesus, you know, as they were going, they would see somebody, or God would say, hey, pay attention to that over there, or you see them, go talk to them. There's just these little detours. They're not abandonment of the journey that we're on, but they're part of the journey because we feel like God is saying something important. We've been on a journey here in the past 10 weeks through the chapter 12 of the book of Romans, going from verse 9 through verse 21. And I actually started the sermon three times this week. I think I wrote three sermons this week. I normally have a pretty, especially if I have a plan, for a sermon series, I kind of know where I'm going, I know where I'm headed, and I started writing it this week, and I felt a real pause in my spirit, and I thought, all right, so maybe I need to go in a different order. Maybe I don't need to just go tick, 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 tick down the boxes. And so I went to the part where I really felt God was leading me, and I started that part. I have them all in my desk. I'm sure I'll use them at some point. And I went tick, 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 tick down that one, and I know that that's not going to work either. And finally, by the third time I started, I realized that that God was really calling me to take a moment of one of those detours, one of these roadside detours from the path that we're on with this. And so today, we're going to take a little pause from our series And we're going to talk about something that I really feel like is God's heart for us as a church and the reality of where we all are right now. And so the thing that I felt like God was caught my attention with and really grabbed me with this week was this idea of the fellowship of believers. Anybody missing that a little bit? Boy, when we started the church, when we started Liberty Vineyard, we planted the church with the idea of an Acts 2 church in mind. If you look in Acts 2 and you look at that verse, it's Acts 2 chapter 42, it's usually titled something like that, the fellowship of the believers, or the believers in common, or the life of the believers, or something like that. When we started the church, the foundational principle of the church, the foundational value, was this idea of fellowship. Not just in getting together and hanging out, but in true Acts 2 style fellowship. I want to read you what fellowship in first century Jerusalem in the early church looked like. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were being done, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, selling possessions and belongings, distributing to the proceeds to all as any that had need. And day by day they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those were foundational principles, and are foundational principles to our church. Devotion, eating together, praying together, worshiping together. For a long time, that's what our fellowship really did look like in the church on a regular basis, on a weekly basis. You know, pre-COVID, let me kind of just kind of paint this picture for you a little bit. Pre-COVID, what Fellowship of Believers meant at Liberty Vineyard was that we would have a meal together after church every Sunday. It meant that we would have prayer meetings where we would gather together, lay hands on each other, really hear God's heart, sit together, wait in God's presence. We had small groups where we would just be together in these activities all the time. I mean, we were at least three or four times a week. There was some activity where we were all gathering together and being around one another. We just spent lots and lots of time together. What fellowship looks like now is a little different, isn't it? We can't have meals together the same way. We have prayer meetings, but they have to be online. Small groups are mostly online. Activities are socially distanced. And we are spending time, but it's not exactly together time all the time, is it? I just want to own the fact. Can we just own that that's not the same? It doesn't mean that what we're going through right now can't be amazing. That God isn't moving and actively working in our midst. It doesn't mean that God isn't speaking to us, that God isn't connecting our hearts. It doesn't mean God isn't leading us into new ways that we've never thought about before. It doesn't mean that God isn't bringing us together with hearts of worship, with prayers, with words of knowledge. It doesn't mean that we're not growing spiritually, or that we're not growing in God's word, or we're not growing together. It doesn't mean those things. It just means that it's different. See, the challenge that I keep struggling with is that I want to just... I either feel like I want to be on one side where I say, it's exactly the same as it was before. Everything's still just fine. Or I go to the other side and I feel like I want to say, it's all completely different. I don't even know what is going on right now. What are we doing with all of this? And somewhere in the middle is where God's functioning. Somewhere in the middle of that, Two places of tension is where God's operating. See, the tension that's out there in the world is kind of all around us right now, right? I mean, if we're honest, we feels to me a lot of times like we're playing a tug of war. You know, we've got the thing with COVID happening right now, and we're struggling with, you know, should I go or should I not go? Should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? Can I be by them or not be by them? Should we meet or should we not meet? Right? You have people on one side of the equation and people say, this is all just being blown out of proportion. It's not a big deal at all. We should just meet. And we have people on the other side that are saying, this is a worldwide tragedy that's happening. And we need to isolate and restrict and hold everything down. And we're kind of caught. You can't help but be caught in the middle of that, can you? You feel it, I'm sure, in your daily lives. I know I feel it in my daily life. Depends on who I talk to. It depends on what I listen to on the radio. It depends on what news broadcast I see. It depends on what political candidate. Think about the tension that's in our political realm right now. We've got people on one side and people on the other, and they're just bitter, bitter fighting. I mean, just there is not a comfortable middle ground right now. But that's really where we are as the church. We're caught in the tension. We're called not to be on this side or called to be on that side. We're called to be on God's side. Somebody prayed this morning about that prayer with Joshua when he comes up and he's going to take Jericho, and God sends an angel of the Lord in front of him, and he says to the angel of the Lord, are you for us or against us? And he says, I'm not for you and I'm not against you. I'm on God's side. But we're in this tug of war in our world right now. And the external tension produces internal tension. And tension fights against the most important thing that we need to have in the body of Christ. The idea of unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Tension is at the heart of disunity. It's the opposite of what we see in the fellowship of the believers. It's funny how when you start working on things, you start noticing scriptures and things start popping up. And so in a book that I've been reading, and in a Bible study that I was doing, and in a prayer time this morning, and then in my devotional this morning, and then in some of the scriptures, and just these, all this thematic stuff seems to happen. You know where I think we are right now in this place of tension? I'm going to paint you two scenarios. I think we're at a Moses standing at the shore of the Red Sea. And I think we're at the disciples sitting all together in one room. I think we're at a moment of that. You know what I'm talking about? It at Moses gathered at the Red Sea, all of the people have said yes to God. All of the people have said yes to God's call to leave Egypt, the only place they'd ever known. All of God's people said, yes, we will go. We will follow you. And they followed. Then they hit this impassable situation. And they are literally stuck between the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army back behind them. And they are feeling the pressure. They're feeling the pressure that they want to go on. They want to get out of here. Let's go. And they're feeling the pressure of, let's just go back. All of this will be forgiven and be better if we just go back. Why did you even bring us out into this? It's easier if we just give up and go back. Like them, the disciples, after Jesus has risen, Jesus has gone up to heaven, and do you remember, he's given them this directive. He's told them to go into all the world, to go out and seek the gospel, to go out. And do you remember what he says at the beginning of the book of Acts? He says, I want you to do all of these things, but first, I need you to wait. Remember that? He told them to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came. Do you remember what God told Moses and what Moses told the people? Just stand still and wait, and you'll see what God will do today for these Egyptians, these barriers, these walls, these insurmountable obstacles that you see before you today, you will not see again. But it's being caught between these two choices. The disciples wanted to go out and get started, didn't they? They were ready. Jesus had given them the pep talk of the millennia there. And he gets them ramped up and says, "All right, guys, are you ready? Let's wait." And Moses had taken the people, and then you imagine the excitement. We're going. We're headed to the promised land. God's called us. We're on our way. We're going. What do we do now? And they're trapped. Trapped between two tensions, trapped between two choices. Neither of them seems very good. Do they go into the sea and drown, or do they go back and get killed by the Egyptians? If the disciples go ahead now, they're going to totally miss what God had planned for them. But if they sit and wait too long, they might also miss it. They're caught. They're trapped. I feel trapped now. Do you feel caught in that place? That place between two tensions? That place between, I'm ready to go, and that place between, maybe we just need to pull back even more. See, the disciples and Moses and the Israelites, they were standing on the threshold of something great, being told to wait. And in both instances, God was calling them, not calling only for them to just wait and do nothing, but to wait on what? He was calling them to wait on him. Right, that's the missing piece of this. He doesn't say just sit around and twiddle your thumbs. Jesus says wait on the Holy Spirit. Moses says wait on God. Right? He wants them to wait on him, to seek him, to press into him instead of just pressing on and going for it. I find myself most often to be in the place where Moses was before he went out into the wilderness, before he started any of that. You remember Moses in that time? He was very impetuous. He was very rash. You remember, it nearly got him killed. He went out and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he's torn. He says, I could just sit back and do nothing, but at the same time, this Egyptian, that's not fair. I've got to do something. And he jumps in and he does something. Do you ever feel like you just want to do that? That's me. I just want to do something. I hate sitting by and just watching. I don't know how to not want to fix it. I want to do something. It's why I'm a teacher. I want to do something. I want to fix it. Moses wanted to fix it. And all of God's journey with Moses from that point when he sends him out into the wilderness and he runs away and he goes out is God working and working and working and working in his life to say, learn to wait on me. Learn to see what I'm doing. Did God have a plan to do something amazing in Moses and through Moses? Absolutely. But he was going to do it in his timing. He was going to do it according to what he knew was the right thing to do. So God says in this moment, you've got pressure to go on and do something, and you've got pressure to hold back. And what I want you to do is wait. Where is God in the waiting? You can just ask that. Right? Isn't that the underlying fear, the worry, the elephant in the room all the time when you're waiting is, what is God doing? Where is God in this moment? Where is God when we're stuck? Where is God when we're feeling pressed? Where is God when we're being told to wait and we want to go on? Where is God? What is he doing? I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I see this happen a lot of times around holidays. You're going to make a big meal. You get everything ready. You put it in the oven to bake. It's all sitting in there. It's got to cook. You know that there's something big is coming. There's this big thing that's planned. We're ready for it. People are getting ready to arrive. The table's set. We're all dressed up. We're ready for this event that's going to happen. But what do we have to do? Waiting on that stuff to bake. Waiting for it in the oven. Can you do anything to hurry it up? Yeah, you can turn up the heat and burn it. Take it out early and it won't be done. But the key to good cooking is, it's patience. Knowing how to wait. Just let it sit a little while longer. And just at the right time. You wait till God says move, nothing's going to be able to stop it. When God started blowing all night long the waters of the Red Sea, and he starts receding them, and he pushes them back, and he creates this space of dry ground, there wasn't a person alive that you could stop the Israelites from crossing that Red Sea, and they went. And when the Holy Spirit came in the midst of the disciples and came into that house, they ran out of the house. You couldn't stop them. Why? Because where was God in the waiting? He was getting everything just right. See, our perspective is we're like the little kids that are waiting on the brownies to come out of the oven. When are they going to be done? When are they going to be done? I'm ready. I'm hungry. Come on, the table set. Can we just have a little taste? Can I just try a little bit of this? Can we just go ahead and sit down? And we'll... God has so much of a bigger perspective than we do. God isn't surprised by the actions that are happening in the world. God's not thrown off course. God sees it. And he sees you. And he sees me. And he sees us being pulled and being stretched. And it's not where he wants us to be in that place of tension. Do you think it's possible to be in the middle of two things being pulled and yet not feel stretched? I think that's exactly where God is calling us to live. We have to be aware of the tensions that are out there. We need to name and understand that there are two opposing political candidates and political parties, and that some people are going to be on one side and some people are going to be on the other side. We need to own that and say that's the way it is. There's no this is right and that's wrong, this is right and that. It's just the reality that there are two opposing sides. We need to own the fact that on both sides there are people that are saying this virus is not a big deal at all and people saying that this virus is the most catastrophic thing that's ever happened to the world. Is one of them right? Is one of them wrong? No. But we need to understand that those are there and that these are real life tensions that every single person in America, when it comes to those things, and in the world when it comes to COVID, is dealing with. That's the reality that we live in. And we need to realize that these external tensions create internal tensions. And they put people against people. And they put division into the church. And they put hearts against each other. And they pull and they press, and it's exactly the opposite of what I see the early church doing. I want to turn you a little further to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There wasn't a needy person among them, and they go on with that. I want you to notice the very beginning of that little paragraph. What does it say? The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The full number. This would have been coming on the heels of the people at Pentecost. Remember, there were thousands of people that came to believe and trust in Jesus and became part of the church. At that, these people were all from different backgrounds. They spoke different languages. They had different life experiences. They had different expectations of what was going to happen. They had different understandings. They had different everything. Their skin color was different. Their genders were different. Their everything was different. Their whole context was different. All of that, their walk of life. And yet, what does it say? The full number. You realize at this time there were thousands and thousands and thousands of them. The full number of those who believed were what? Of one heart and one soul. I will tell you, that is a work of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in that early church. It's just like what Jesus said, by human hands, this is impossible. You can't get five people in a room together to agree on something. Yet these thousands of people, this it's called a multitude, can all be of one heart and one soul. How? That's a work of God. By human hands, it's impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. You know, Paul, he goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians, he says that we are a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, we are one body, but we are many parts. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 12 that God arranged all the members in the body, each one of them, just as he chose. I want you to think about that for a minute. We are the body of Christ. There's a global body of Christ. And what this is saying is that God put us together randomly? Do you just kind of toss us out and go, well, I guess you guys can be with them and you go be with them? This is not like me sending you to the breakout rooms. That's randomly. God doesn't go randomly sending you to the breakout rooms to your churches. What does it say? He arranged. That's an intentional thing. Remember when God created the world, he organized, ordered out of the darkness, out of chaos, he ordered, organized, put things into place, gave them orbits, gave them times and seasons and dates, and put things into their proper order. He understood that out of chaos can come order. He understood that out of darkness comes light. And he moved things in that way, and that hasn't changed. On our own, we are chaotic people. Throw us all together in a room, we have tons of differences. We have all kinds of different walks of life, of backgrounds, of perspectives, of all these things that happen. We have different beliefs. We have different affiliations with things. And we all have good reasons for feeling and believing the way we do. But God ordered and organized, and it says arranged, the members of his body, each one of them. You notice Paul goes out of his way to add that little clause, each one of them, just as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but there are one body. Going down to verse 24 to me, and he says, God has so composed the body that there, verse 25, may be no division, but that the members may have the same care one to another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are all members of it. Did you hear what he said? If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice. What is that? That's where unity comes from. It's in the recognition, not that we all have to be exactly the same. No. We're amazing in our diversity. If we think that that's what God is calling us to, we need to read some of Revelation when he says that all these different nations are going to come together and praise the Lord. That's what we're called to do now. We're not, this isn't sameness that God is calling us to. It's unity through an understanding that we are all arranged just as he saw fit. And when one suffers, they're all suffering. If one of us is hurting, we all got to go to the doctor. This is where unity comes from. That's why Jesus tells the disciples when they're arguing amongst themselves, and he says, look, the Gentiles, they lord over their authority over each other. They say, you'll honor me, you'll do this. He says, not so among you. Not so among you. Psalm 133 says that, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You know who said that? David. How much of David's life did he spend in disharmony and disunity with the people around him? I think he wrote that from a place of seeing how terrible it is when brothers and sisters in Christ are not in unity. And he writes, how good and pleasant, or how beautiful it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. We are the bride of Christ, the two becoming one. We have to figure out how to become one with another. We cannot let external factors alter our internal convictions, alter our foundational values. We are still a fellowship of believers that looks completely different than it used to. I don't think anything about the early church looked like what people were expecting or thinking it might. And yet the full number were of one heart, one spirit, a full number. So what do we do? What do we do? I'm going to give you five practical things that I want to just put out here as things we can each try to do to find a place of unity. I think number one is that we need to own the impact that external factors, COVID-19, social distancing, sickness, uncertainty in the world, political disagreements, all of these things, we need to own the impact that these things are having on our personal lives and our mental, our emotional, spiritual health. We need to recognize how that's affecting not only us, but our church and lots of churches. In other words, we need to be real with each other. Not pretend everything's okay when it isn't. Not say things are good when they aren't. It's okay for things to not be okay. Because you can't have a relationship when the other person just says, yeah, things are fine. That's not a relationship. That's what you say when somebody at the grocery store asks how you are. That's not how it works in life, with your friends, with the body of Christ. Should not be so among you. Number two, you need to be aware of and willing to meet the needs of those who are suffering. Right? We need to be aware where are people hurting right now? Where are people suffering? What can you do about it? What can I do about it? What can the church do about it? And be willing to do that. Is it going to cost time, energy, and money? Yeah, I would imagine. Anything worthwhile does. Three, we need to be willing to see things from other people's point of view. We need to be able to get their perspective on it. We need to recognize that when somebody has an opinion about something, they didn't just often randomly assign it. There's something that has led them to that. And if we can understand from their point of view, right, all of a sudden we hear them. Does it mean we always have to agree? No, I don't think we are always going to agree. That's not the point. When they say they're of one heart and soul, it didn't say they were of one mind. Do you notice? Don't judge what somebody else is saying. Listen to what somebody else is saying. Hear them. Hear what they're saying. Respond to what they're saying. Number four, discover common ground. It's what Acts 4 says. I want to read you another quick verse, and I realize I'm pushing our time here, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Listen to this. It says, above all, so Paul writing again, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again, or I just hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. Listen to verse 30. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. These poignant words for today, aren't they? Is there any encouragement? This is chapter 2, belonging to Christ. Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Kind of picks up on last week's sermon. We need to find places where we do agree. We need to find the places where there is common ground. We are all in this together. We are all suffering. Number five, last one. We need to seek God more. We need to seek Him more deeply. We need to seek Him more often. We need to seek Him more intimately on a corporate and an individual level. I feel like He is calling us to a deeper, deeper connection with Him and with one another. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus told the disciples, I'm giving you a gift. Giving you peace of mind. I'm giving you peace of heart. And the peace I give to you isn't like the world gives. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 4 to say, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God exactly what you need and thank Him for all He's done, and you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your hearts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and think about the things that are excellent, and think about the things that are worthy of praise. Put into practice all you've learned. Then the God of peace will be with you. We need God's peace in our hearts and our lives today. We have an opportunity, and I'm going to close with this. We have an opportunity right now to be the church in an unprecedented way, right? In my lifetime, and I imagine in your lifetimes, there has never been anything like what we're experiencing now. And that means there's an opportunity for the church to be something that we have never experienced before. So press into God. Lean into one another for support. And then go out into a hurting and a suffering world and be the bearer of the good news. Bring the good news to a hurting and suffering people. The church is not whether a building is open or closed. The church is not whether you are close or distanced. The church is not whether you choose to wear this or that. The church is you. The church is them. And the church is us. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. Each of us doing what we're called to do, loving one another faithfully, serving one another, and seeking and saving those that are lost. That is our church. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are caught in a place of great tension, great chaos, great turmoil. And yet it is clear in your word that you want us not to be wrapped up in the things that are going on all around us, but instead to find peace right in the center of your heart. God, help us to seek you with all that we have, with all that we are. Lord, I pray that we would be on our faces before you every day. Lord, convict us, strengthen us. Lord, bring our hearts and minds together in you. Join us as one people, and with unity we cry out, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And help us to go out and just declare your name. Lord, just inspire us, awe us, bring wonder into our midst. Lord, bring joy and excitement and celebration again. Lord, I thank you for the body of believers that you have brought together here. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the fellowship. I just pray your blessing among them, that your hand would rest on them and that your peace would fill their hearts. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray.